last verse, chorus, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Remember that, okay? That might be a theme that circles through today. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In case you've forgotten, or in case you're new here, my name is James. I'm on staff, and as Elena said, we are very grateful that you're here. Whether you are watching online or in person, if this is your first time, or, and I'm serious about this, if you're considering walking away from the church, if this is your last time, thank you for choosing to spend today with us. If you're a guest and you want to connect with us, fill out a connection card or the little QR thing that's online, and I'd love to take you to a cup of coffee. I'm going to give you two scenarios, okay? Two options, and as you listen to them, well played. As you listen to them, I want you to tell me which one sounds like sloth, okay? But wait till the end of both of these scenarios. All right, scenario number one, April, May, June of 2015. Okay, I'd get up in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, I'd go work out. I was training for 3 Ironmen in 3 months coming up. So 4 a.m., get up, start working out. By 7 o'clock, I'd be at the church. Okay, typical work day, 7 to 5, good work. You guys are good people, so you make my job fun. All right, most days. Just saying. 5 o'clock or so, I'd leave. I'd go to the gymnastics gym that my kids were doing competitive gymnastics at, and I was a part-time physical trainer for a program called Fit Ranks. It didn't take off, didn't last very long, but for a stretch, I was helping facilitate that. That's 5:30 to 7:30 or so. I'd hop in a car, 7:30, I'd get to a construction site where a contractor friend of mine was paying me $40 an hour to push a broom. All right? Yeah, if you're going to get paid $40 an hour to push a broom, might as well. The owner of the site, the project, really liked to bring guests to show the progress on the project, and he liked it to be clean. So I would push a broom for 2 hours or so every night. About 10 o'clock, I'd leave the job site. I'd go back to the gym where my kids still were and meet my wife there. We would clean the gym as part of our tuition exchange for the kids' gymnastics, and by about 11:30, I'd make it home to bed, and I'd crash, and I'd get up the next day and repeat. That's option A, okay? Option B, October, November, December of 2024, so just recently. All right, September or so, the end of it, I did a race with Tim. He watched me finish like an hour or two after he had finished. It was great. I started a second master's degree, and then from like October, November, December, I worked out once. I walked, ran a 5K. It was more of a walk than anything. I did not do any sort of lifting of weights. I did not do any sort of cardio. In fact, if Mike and Deb are here, is Colleen here? Colleen, do you remember how sweaty and winded I was going up and down the stairs getting down the Christmas decorations? Like, it was embarrassing. But thank you for remembering that. Right? I did not watch what I ate. I sat on the couch any chance I had and usually had a sweet drink in one hand, an ice cream sandwich in another hand. I would go to bed as soon as I could, sleep as long as I could, still wake up exhausted, sometimes 8 hours, sometimes 10 hours, 12 hours, and then get up the next day and do it again. Option B. Okay, so two options. You got option A or option B. Which one, don't shout it out, which one sounds like sloth? Okay, everybody say sloth with me and emphasize the O. Sloth. That's a great name. We are going to make you actually like take a vote, okay? So I'm going to go with A first and then B. So if you think A sounded like sloth, go ahead and raise your hand. If you think B sounded like sloth, go ahead and raise your hand. And if you did not raise your hand, go ahead and raise your hand. A couple of you guys. Woo! I'm going to tell you which one I think it is at the end. Let me pray. God, thank you for this group that's here this morning. I thank you that we can gather, that we can worship you. God, this morning I'm struck by the fact that we are repeating something that has been done for thousands upon thousands of years, where your people gather, where they humble themselves before your feet in worship and adoration, and Lord, where they hear from you through the voice of your people. I pray, Lord, that this morning you would speak loudly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and grab it. Turn or tap with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We will eventually get there. We're going to hit a couple other verses as we go, but that gives you plenty of time to find it, all right? Today we're starting week 2 of a 7-week sermon series looking at the 7 deadly sins. I noticed that most of you came back from last week, so good. Thank you. We're calling this sermon series Two Clicks Too Far, and instead of focusing on the actual sin, instead of shaming us and pounding on you, don't do that, we're ultimately looking for the heart behind the sin. We're looking for the desire before the two clicks too far. And we're studying this because we believe God wants to transform us. Amen? We believe that we should look and act and think different than the world around us. Amen? You guys are participating today simply because I'm asking you to. It's great. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." That's why we're looking at this series. Also, as we're going through this series, you need to know that I'm getting most of my ideas from this book, Glittering Vices. So if anything I say up here is really, really good, it's probably from the author. Okay, but I'm also doing all I can not to preach the book, preach God's word, and how it ties into that. Last week we kicked this series off looking at lust, and there was a fair amount of awkward silence, and you know, looking down, and you know, not knowing what we should do, and in that we wrestled with the fact that ultimately the heart behind lust really is that desire to know and be known, to be in deep, genuine, pure, and true relationships. This morning, we look at the sin of sloth. Everybody say sloth. Sloth. It's good. It's good. It's good. Sloth is also called acedia, which we will come back to that in a little bit. Typically, when we think of sloth, we may think of this. Yeah? Someone laying around. That is not anybody in our church, although it does resemble somebody. I won't say who. Laying around, eating whatever they want, drinking whatever they want, on a couch kind of sounds like option B, right? It's not uncommon for us to think of the animal that looks like this. There we go. Isn't that the coolest animal ever? I kid you not, that's my spirit animal. I grew up on a Native American reservation, so I know this. That's my spirit animal. About 4 or 5 years ago, I gave up hurry for Lent, and ever since, I've been doing all I can to live sloth-like. Sloth is often seen as laziness. And with this understanding of sloth, it'd be a good pastor move for me to point you to a passage in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. "Take lesson from the ants, you lazy bones." That's so good. "Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of hands to rest? Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber." If sloth is laziness, ants would be a good anti-sloth example to follow. Right? Always moving, always working, carrying 10 to 50 times their weight. Kind of sounds like a lot of working adults today, doesn't it? Now, frankly, it kind of sounds like a lot of, you know, junior high school kids today with their extra extracurricular activities and our homework and their part-time jobs. I think our country could benefit from people taking a break. Nobody said amen to that? No. Thank you. Come here, I give you permission, full permission, to take a long nap this afternoon, unless you have chores, which we'll come back to, okay? I think our country could benefit from people taking a break. I mean, that might actually be one of the best prescriptions for the disease of workaholism. If sloth is simply laziness, why would it land itself on the seven deadly sins list? It's not that bad. I mean, I take a nap just about every Sunday afternoon. Even taking a break, even if you're apathetically taking a break, is it really that bad? What makes sloth worthy of being on the seven deadly sins list? Let's look at a little history. Maybe it'll help us understand. The sin of sloth was originally called acedia. Say that with me. Acedia. Now say sloth. That's acedia. Now say sloth. And acedia. Can't believe you guys actually do that. That's awesome. I'm going to use the term sloth and acedia interchangeably today. Originally, the Greek word acedia means lack of care. Let that sink in, okay? Lack of care. And it really started gathering strength in the early desert fathers and desert mothers, the original monks and nuns that would be called by God to go off and live in this commune, this monastery, this place where everybody would work together and they'd sleep in their own cells and they'd pray together and eat together. And everybody had to participate to be a part of this functional community. They believed they were called by God to do that. It took the entire community for the place to function. So if somebody didn't do their chores, they would be seen as lazy, right? Tom's laughing. they would be seen, well, and actually it's more than that, okay? So speaking of chores, do you have chores? Yeah. Okay, good. You know, all the other people I was going to call out aren't here today. I was going to have to, Tanner, you got chores? Okay, sweet. So if you don't do your chores, is that good for you? No. Is that good for your family? No. So originally, back in these the monks and nuns, the desert fathers and mothers, this idea of acedia being a lack of care, the frustration with the person who would want to, they called it flee the cell, leave the place that they've been called to, wasn't so much that they weren't doing their manual labor as that they didn't care enough about themselves, the community, and God to do their labor. Does that make sense? So it wasn't just they weren't doing the work, it's that they did not care enough to do the work. And they even pushed it even farther. They said it was not just a lack of care, but a lack of love. And in that lack of love, a lack of willingness to be transformed. This is the history of acedia. Okay, and God wants us to be transformed, right? Romans 12:2, don't copy the behaviors of this world, but let God transform you. If sloth is a lack of love, and in that lack of love and unwillingness to let God transform you, couldn't sloth either be the couch potato doing nothing or the workaholic doing everything? Rebecca DeYoung, the author, writes, paradoxically, someone with acedia can either be a reluctant couch potato or a preoccupied person who will never sit down. Whether through laziness or busyness, when we have acedia, we avoid changing. We avoid stretching. We avoid giving ourselves. Love takes effort, and it transforms us. Acedia is when we avoid the effort to be transformed, and ultimately the heart behind it is a lack of love. A lack of willingness to do the things that God has called you to do to change, to finish the race that God has set before you. The root behind sloth is a lack of love. Let me simplify it even more, if that's not making sense. Not a trick question. When Jesus calls us to follow him, what does he say? Follow me. Follow me. Hey, good, good, yes. And then what does he say later, after that? He doesn't just say, follow me, it's going to be a good time, and you'll never have any problems, and it'll just, you know, be sweet, which is too often what gets preached. In Luke chapter 9, verse 21, 22, and 23, excuse me, just verse 23, Jesus said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, You must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So follow me, but if you want to follow me, you've got to give up your own way. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to die to yourself. Does that sound like fun to anybody? No. No, you want to give up your own way? You want to die to yourself? Absolutely not. So why would anyone want to do that? Because of love, right? Because of the love of a person calling us to follow him, to live like him, to think like him, to act like him, to love like him. What did the chorus of the song say? Love so amazing, so divine, that it demands my soul, my life, and my all. If you don't know, that's discipleship. Discipleship 101. Each and every day, looking more and more like Jesus. Paul told the church in Rome this in Romans 8, verse 29. He said, God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to sit around and do nothing. No. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God knew his people, and he chose them so that they would become like his son. And what does it take to do that? Give up our own way. Deny ourselves. Die to self. It demands our soul, our life, our all. The big churchy word for this is sanctification. You say sanctification? Now say acedia. Now say sloth. Sanctification is the process of God motivating you, pushing you, nudging you to do the work to change, to look more and more like his son. Okay? And it's important that we actually do that work. Paul wrote the church in Philippi, and he said this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. He said, dear friends, you always follow my instructions when I'm with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Catch this. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Work hard, not so that you'll be saved. Jesus saves us. Just make sure we're clear on that. But work hard to show that you recognize you've been saved. And no matter how hard you work, God's got to do the work in you so that you can do the work. He's got to be the power in you so that you can do that work. Nobody wants to die to ourselves. Nobody wants to give up our own ways. But when the Spirit of God nudges us and we respond to that nudge, transformation happens. Sanctification happens. We begin slowly, daily, to look, to act, to think, to love more like Jesus. And when we don't do that work, that is when sloth starts creeping in. When we refuse to do that work, that's when acedia starts to happen. Jesus, I love you. I give you my life. Just don't make me do anything different or difficult or hard, please. And I'll raise my hands when I sing about it. I want to give you my definition of sloth, okay? We've been kind of stewing around this for a little bit. Here's how I define sloth. Running out of steam as we are running towards Christ. Running out of steam as we are running towards Christ. Actually, after thinking about this weekend, I'd add a parenthesis in there. Running out of steam and quitting as we run towards Christ. Remember the verse I told you to turn to so long ago? Hebrews chapter 12. I finally have got there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Now, I enjoy running, so this really makes sense to me. If you don't enjoy running, maybe it doesn't make as much sense, but this is powerful, right? Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Now, this idea of running is rampant through the New Testament. Paul, you know what I just told you when he said, work hard to prove your salvation? A few verses later, he told the same church, hold firmly to the word of life, and then on that day of Christ's return, I'll be proud that I did not run the race in vain, and that my work was not useless. Paul told Timothy, his young mentee, this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've remained faithful, and now the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone wins? This theme runs throughout the New Testament. Everyone runs. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself will be disqualified. All these examples, all these analogies of running are saying that on this side of heaven, before you take that final breath here and that first breath here, on this side, if you're still here, keep pushing towards Jesus. Keep running towards Jesus. We'll keep running with the endurance that God gives us. But friends, this is hard. Amen? Running towards Christ is constant. It's day in, it's day out. It can be exhausting. And when we get so tired, we throw in the towel. That's when acedia runs the risk of slipping in. Running out of steam and quitting as we run the race towards Christ. The author of the book says, our love for God, our choices to be like him, must be lived out over and over and over and over, day after day. And the need to do this, the need to persevere, it's so hard at times, it gives just that crack in the door for sloth to sink in. And I need you to hear this. I'm not talking about the fatigue we feel as we're going through this journey of life. All right, I'm not talking about the fatigue we feel when we're fighting battles. Randy, Lisa, you guys are fighting battles. I'm not talking about the fatigue that you feel day in and day out. You know, I could point at like almost every one of you and talk about, here's some of the battles that you've been through. I'm not talking about just the fatigue of going through that. Getting tired is not sloth. Getting tired is not sloth. These battles are they're exhausting. In fact, one of the best things we can do is say, God, I'm out. You take over. That's a good giving up. Okay? God, I can't do this anymore. You take over. It becomes sloth when we're like, peace out, I'm done. You know, when we're like, God, I haven't seen any benefit of this. I'm tired of doing the work for change. I'm tired of sacrificing. I'm tired of not getting things the way I want, when I want, how I want. I am no longer going to do what you want me to do. That's when it becomes sloth. It's when it becomes acedia. You ever heard of the guy Thomas Aquinas? He was a Dominican friar, excuse me, I don't get that wrong. He was a priest and a theologian in the mid-1200s, and he once said, when acedia shapes our hearts, we resist our identity in Christ and his Spirit's presence in us. We balk at God's invitation to be imitators of Christ. Sloth is when we're too lazy to do the work God wants us to do, or when we're too busy to do the work God wants us to do. Love takes work. Love takes effort. Love takes sacrifice. Any parents in here should be saying amen. Go ahead, parents. All right, anybody who's married, love takes work. Love takes sacrifice. Love takes effort. If you're married, say amen. Okay, go ahead. Anybody who's been in any sort of relationship that actually has a little bit of healthy give and take. It takes effort, it takes work, it takes sacrifice. I've got a friend who's been my friend for about 20 years, and if you go back and look at our text exchanges over the last 20 years, you'll see that for the first 15 or so of those years, he was the one initiating all the contact. We're great friends. Like, I'd call him one of my best friends, but for those first 15 years, he was the one, hey man, how you doing? And then I'd respond, hey, you want to get together? Well, yeah, as long as there's not too many people, because I don't like people. Oh, okay. For 15 years or so, he must have got tired of it, because about 15 years in, he said, hey, if this relationship's going to work, you got to put in the work too. Well, what do you mean? When did you last initiate our relationship? Oh. So for the last 5, I've been trying harder. Love takes work. Love takes effort. Love takes sacrifice. If we truly want to be more and more like Christ, because he loves us and we love him, we have to put the work in that the Spirit of God gives us the strength to do. And when we don't, sloth sets in. That's when it becomes a deadly sin. When we get to the point where we're like, ain't worth it. Acedia results from a choice not to commit, the author says. A refusal to give ourselves wholly to God and then to stay the course. Sloth is running out of steam and giving up as we run towards Christ. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my all, my soul, my life, and my all. The heart behind sloth is a lack of love and an unwillingness to let God transform us. So, what should be our response? What's the antidote to sloth? I couldn't come up with an answer. Thankfully, the author did, which is good. And it was an answer that I was surprised by. Because we would think the answer to sloth is to just keep pushing, keep moving, right? Keep going. And she says the answer to sloth is to stay. The answer to sloth is to stay, okay? You think back to the origins of the word acedia. It was the monk or the nun who realized, oh, this life that God's called me to, this life that I believe God told me to go and do, it's too hard. I don't want to do it. I'm going to flee. And she's saying, no, the answer to acedia is to stay. Stay the course. Stay in the race. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how many daily disciplines it takes, James, send that first text to your friend, right? If one stays with the strength and grip of the Holy Spirit that he gives you, if we put one foot in front of the other, then sloth doesn't win, love wins. And that's ultimately what we want. The psalmist, King David, said this, wait patiently for the Lord. We know that. We like that, right? We could just stay with the Lord. But what's powerful is right after that, he says, be brave and courageous. You know why? Because it takes bravery and courage to stay. It takes bravery and courage to wait. So Psalm 27:14, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave. Be courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Stay. Let me return to options A or B. Okay? Option A, if you remember, was going from 4 a.m. to about 11:30 p.m. Option B was sitting on a couch, eating ice cream sandwiches, drinking sweet drinks, sleeping in, going to bed early, not working out. Nobody said that option A was sloth. 75% of you said option B was, and the other 25% of you weren't brave enough to vote one way or the other. Or you didn't know I was asking a question and you decided to raise your hand late. I'm not going to pick on you on that one. I'm going to tell you that for me, as I've sat and thought about those two seasons in my life, and those were serious stretches in my life, as I've been thinking about this, I actually think my slothful stage was option A, where I was going, and here's why. Because in the middle of that, numerous times, through numerous different means and methods and people, God would say, James, slow down. James, do you trust me with your finances? James, you can't keep going this pace and still survive. And you know what I did? Maybe not figuratively, or literally. But I didn't change. I purposely did not. And you know what? I rolled into, that was the summer of my first sabbatical. I rolled into my sabbatical burnt out. Not on the edge of the cliff. I was free falling. So for me, I think my time of acedia, of sloth, was actually the time where I was so busy that I was not doing the work that God wanted me to do. Now, option B, I mean, if you caught it, I started a second master's degree program, and then I stopped doing all the exercise stuff. And yes, there were times I felt lazy. I have spent the last 46 years running because that fills me up. That's how I get refreshed. That's how I get restored and renewed. And I spent the last 3 months not doing that. And yes, I felt lazy at times. Yes, I felt slothful at times. But as I sit here today, I think about it. I'm like, you know what? That mental break and that physical break was exactly what I needed to keep running the race that Christ has set me out to run. How do I want to go another 3 months without working out? I want to be able to climb the ladder without sweating. That's going to take some work. Luckily, Colleen's here to help me out. I think option B, the times when I was actually listening. God knew I can't keep the pace. I couldn't keep the pace. Couldn't, can't, and still won't be able to keep the pace that I used to be able to keep. So I need to keep listening. And you know what? It's great, but terrible at the same time. He chose the one thing that I find the most life in. You know? Hey, are you willing to give up your own way? I'm going to help you find life in other ways, but are you willing to give up your own way and trust me? That's a daily choice on my part. I don't make the right choice every day. Don't forget, friends, that a lack of love and a lack of willingness to let Christ transform us is what leads us to a place of sloth. So instead, keep running. Keep saying yes to this race. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Several of you come to a Wednesday morning Bible study here. It's actually a happening place to be if you don't know about it. Wednesday at 11 o'clock, it's fantastic. There's a group that loves Jesus. They're loving Scripture. They're diving into Scripture. They actually started doing memory verses, is what I understand. And your memory verse stemmed out of the story in John chapter 2, Jesus turning water into wine. And the memory verse was great. That's a great strategy, by the way. Give a short verse at first to memorize. It's good. The memory verse was John chapter 2, verse 5. When Mary said to the servants about Jesus, she said, "Do as he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do." Now, what's Jesus telling you to do today? Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this because we work so hard and it's on our own strength? No. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who perfects and initiates our faith. Let's pray. God, I know that life is hard. I know that we can have challenges. One of my greatest privileges as a pastor is to be invited into those challenges in these people's lives. But it's hard. And there are days it's hard to keep following you, because there's days it seems like we're not getting anything out of it. And yeah, in the back of our head, we know there's a future and there's a promise and all that good stuff. But in the middle of the race, God, we get tired. Lord, this morning, if there is anyone here who has got that door cracked open for sloth, that door cracked open for acedia, not laziness, not overbusyness, but they're considering saying, God, I don't want to do the work you're calling me to do anymore. I ask that you would just weigh heavy on their heart. And Lord, allow them to look around and see this great crowd of witnesses that is running this race with them, that is cheering them on. Jesus, we can't do this on our own. We absolutely cannot. You know that, which is why the Spirit of God gives us the strength to do that. So, Lord, if we're at the point where we're thrown in the towel and saying, God, I can't, you can, help us stay there. If we're at the point where we're saying, God, I can't, I give up, pull us from that. Lord, we want to be transformed more and more into the image of your Son so that when people see us, they see Jesus. Give us the strength and the courage and the bravery to be able to keep taking each step forward. I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen. Please stand with us as we sing about that very thing this morning.